Good morning. Well, it's a great privilege for me to be here today in your midst. Pastor Prophet, I thank you for extending this gracious invite to me. I do serve here in this community, and I enjoy it, and I look forward to ministering to you this morning. I pray that our time will be fruitful. If you will, please turn your Bibles with me to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 5. And as you are making your way to this passage, Mark 5, verses 1 to 20, I want to share with you a story from an article that I was reading. I want you to meet Rene Martinez. Mr. Martinez has spent the majority of his life in and out of jail, breaking into homes, stealing guns, dealing drugs, and getting into fights. From early on, Martinez was plagued by demons. His own mom was dabbling in witchcraft. And as part of her religion, she sacrificed an animal over him. He stated that he would see demons as a child, and that they haunted him all his life. In 1990, he started the Latin Syndicate, which would later be recognized as one of Miami's most dangerous and powerful gangs. By the time that he was 14 years old, he had been imprisoned for attempted murder and had endured several near-death experiences. I want you to think about a story like Mr. Martinez. And I want to ask yourself, what would you say to such a person who's had such a hopeless, dark background? The world in which we live in today is filled with all kinds of hopelessness, addictions, and sins. And it often seems as if Satan is running things here. But is that true? Or is there any hope in the midst of this dark world? Mark chapter 5, follow along with me. We begin in verse 1. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one could bind him, not even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountain and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him, and he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." For he had said to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." Then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Also, he begged him earnestly that he would not send him out of the country. Now, a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine, that we may enter them." And at once, Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herds ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned into the sea. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to see Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion. Listen to this. Sitting and clothed and in his right mind. and they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon possessed and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him, depart from their region. And when he had gotten into the boat, he who had been demon possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim in the Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you so much, Lord, that you give us your word. And Lord, your word teaches us, your word instructs us, your word convicts us, your word sharpens us. Lord, I pray for each of my hearers, Lord, that you would allow your word to speak to each individual person here, and that each person, Lord, will receive your instruction, what you're teaching them, that you will encourage us, Lord, that you would empower me to be able to preach your word, and that your word might go forth. Lord, we ask this for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. An encounter with Christ changes everything. It changes our lives, and it changes our mission. In our passage today, we see this very drama unfold right before us of a man who was possessed by demons, and how when he encounters Christ, everything changes. Now, the context of our passage is very important because prior to this incident, the disciples and Jesus were on a boat. And Mark chapter 4, verse 35 to 41 records this account. And so quickly we could read this, Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 37. And we'll see the account that took place prior to our incident. In verse 37, we see that it says, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep, on a pillow. And they awoke him and said, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Let's go to verse 41 real quick. And I might need your help in this one because my version says something that I'm not certain if it's correct. Does anyone's version in chapter 4, verse 41, does it say that after Jesus calmed the storm, the disciples were happy? Does it say that? Does anyone's version say that after Jesus calmed the storm, that they were no longer fearful? Okay, so then we have the same version. It says that after Jesus calmed the storm, they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Listen to this. They feared exceedingly. They once were afraid of the sea and the wind and the potential of drowning. Now, when Jesus calmed the storm, it says that they were fearful of Jesus now, because Jesus is more powerful than the wind and the storms combined. And so the disciples were like, wow, who is this that even the wind and the storm obey him? So now we come to our passage. So in our passage, it says they came to the other side of the sea. They have come to shore, to the country of the Gadarenes. Now, not much could be said about this town except that it is likely a Gentile territory. So Jesus steps out of this boat with his disciples into this Gentile territory. And perhaps the disciples are still in awe of how much power Jesus has over this storm. And while they are getting off this boat with this incident still fresh on their minds, immediately they encounter another problem. Let's see what it says. Chapter 5, verse 1. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tomb a man with an unclean spirit. So immediately upon coming off this boat, the Bible says that they meet a man with an unclean spirit. An unclean spirit. That means that he was demon possessed. Now, most times what happens in the spiritual realm is not so evident to us, to the naked eye, because sometimes Satan, he often operates behind the scenes. Amen. But when someone is possessed by a demon, you can see that manifestation with your eyes. That demon would take over the person's body and even speak through that person. Sometimes you would even hear a voice that does not sound like the person that you once knew. So Mark records here that this demon-possessed man emerges out from the tomb. Let's consider together the condition of the man. What was the condition of this man? First, the Bible talks about his habitat. It says that he had his dwelling among the tombs. That is no place for the living. And according to Old Testament law, he would have been rendered unclean by being around the tombs. If you touch the tombs, you would be defiled for 7 days. Now, this man had an unclean spirit inside of him, and his habitat rendered him unclean. He was away from civilization, away from his family, away from his friends, in the place of the dead. And perhaps the demons know that this is a place where they could hide from Jesus. Since Jesus is a Jew, he would not be able to come near this place, a Gentile territory, near the grave. Jesus would never come to such a place, since Jesus will be unclean himself. So perhaps this might be a safe place for the demons to hide from Jesus, a Jewish teacher. So we considered his dwelling, but now consider with me his power. Consider with me his power. It says that his dwelling was among the tombs. And what else does it say about this man? No one could tame him. Or some versions say no one could bind him. The picture is clear. There were people who saw the man's condition and wanted to bind him. But the passage says no one could do it. No matter how strong you were, you did not have the strength to subdue this man. Now, if you tell me that someone is so strong that no one in town could subdue that person, that's enough information for me. That information is enough for me to know this person is strong, correct? I don't need any more information. But the author is not done yet. He wants to continue talking about this man's strength. He says, no one could tame him. But then he continues to go in verse 4, not even with a chain. All right. Mark is continuing to express how strong this man is. It says that not even with a chain. So not only could no one bind this man, but even when they put chains around his wrists, no one could tame him. So number one, no one could bind him. Number two, not even with a chain. So are you done yet, Mark? Are you done describing how strong this man is? Nope, he's not done yet. He's continuing. It says, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him and the shackles in pieces. So that's the third description that Mark provides about his strength. So what we understand is that this man was not only bound by chains on his wrists, but also shackles on his ankles. He had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he broke them in pieces. So number one, no one could bind him. Number two, not even with a chain. Number three, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he would wrench them apart. All right, Mark, are we done yet? No. He wants to say it one more time. One more time, just in case you don't get it. Just in case you did not hear it the first time. He said, neither can anyone tame him. Do you get it? Do you see it? He basically says the same thing over and over again, emphasizing the point that no one could bind this man. What is Mark doing here? Why does he continue adding so much detail about this man's strength? He wants to underscore, he wants to underline this point to show the reader how powerful this demon really was. And how hopeless his situation was. Or at least seemed. It said no one had the strength to subdue him. No, you don't understand. I want to emphasize this point. No one had the strength to subdue him. No one could hold him down. So we see the habitat of the man. We see the power of the man. Now consider his torment. His torment. Look at verse 5 with me. It says, always, night and day, he was in the mountain and the tombs, crying out, cutting himself with stones. It says night and day, meaning the demons did not give up. They did not give this guy rest. It was not like they tortured him only in the morning but left him alone at night. It says night and day he was in the mountain and in the tombs crying out and cutting himself with stones. First, he was always crying out. Now, I don't know. It may be that the demons were crying out in him. Or it's possible that the actual person would have temporary control over his own mouth and crying out from the torture of the demons. And he said he was cutting himself. And more likely that's the demons that are using his hands and controlling his hands to cut this man. The demons were using their power to torture this man. Night and day after day. Week after week, month after month, year after year. Could you imagine the torture every single day? You see, the enemy wants to steal, kill, and destroy. The enemy does have power, but the enemy would use his power to kill. And I don't care if the enemy tempts you with pleasure. That's just temporary pleasure. The purpose of the pleasure is to kill. The purpose of him presenting this pleasure before you is to destroy you. And so that's what the demons were doing. Now consider with me our next point, the nature of Christ. The nature of Christ. What do we notice about the nature of Christ as the demons come in contact with him? First, we notice the power of Christ. Amen? We notice the power of Christ. The passage says, when he saw Jesus from afar, he didn't even need to go near Jesus for him to notice his power. He saw Jesus from afar, and he ran and worshipped him, and he cried out with a loud voice and said, what have you to do with us? Now, I want you to appreciate what Mark is communicating to us. It says here that he saw Jesus from afar and fell on his face and asked, what have I to do with you? Do not get confused, because the NKJV does say he fell down and worshiped. It's a word that can simply just mean that he bowed down before Jesus, recognizing that Jesus has power over him. Now, perhaps you've read this passage a few times before, but maybe you haven't really considered the weightiness of what's happening here. And I want you to imagine a scenario with me in which a group of young people were passing by, and from a distance they see this grave site. And all of a sudden they hear screaming. I was going to do a little scream too. And I realize you will not be blessed by that. The young people, they're hearing, they're screaming. And one of the friends says, look, you see that guy over there? You see that demon-possessed man that's screaming out on his own and cutting himself with stones? Don't go near that man. Word around town, even the top 50 strongest bodybuilders combined could not hold this guy down. I've seen it with my own eyes. One time they tried even binding this guy with chains and shackles, and he wrenched them both apart. And he completely broke them apart. No one has the strength or power to subdue this guy. Look at me. Don't go near that man. You will die. When I say no one, I mean no one has the power or the strength to subdue him. Now imagine as they're talking amongst themselves, describing the impossible strength of this demon-possessed man. And all of a sudden they see from a distance another man steps out of a boat. Now they're thinking, oh, this man is about to die. Someone needs to go warn him to stay away. But something strange happens. All of a sudden, the same demon-possessed man, for the first time in history, they see the demons afraid and falling down on their faces, crying out, please do not torture me. For the first time, they see this demon scared, afraid. They might be thinking, I don't know who that man is, but whoever that man is, he has strength and power beyond this world has ever seen. You see the picture? Mark spends a great deal of time explaining how powerful this man is to set up the scene for us and to show that Jesus Christ is more powerful. Our Lord is much stronger, and our Lord has much more power than these demons. When he saw Jesus from afar, it says he ran and worshipped him, and he cried out with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you that you do not torment me. Now imagine that. They're saying, do not torment me. Imagine that they were happy to torture this man, but afraid of being tortured themselves. They're afraid of God's torture. They're afraid of how severe God's punishment is. And if I can pause here, because I've spoken to people, and I've spoken to people about Jesus and trying to get them to understand the grace that it is that can be found in Christ. And they laugh and they say, hell, I can go and I'll have a good time. I'll party. Look, the demons are afraid and they're begging Jesus, saying, please don't torment me. Be careful, friends. This is a time where we can accept Christ. This is a time where Christ offers his grace. Do not take this lightly, the wrath of God. So we see the power of Christ. Now let's see something else, the authority of Christ. Let's see the authority of Christ. It says, then Jesus asks, what is your name? Look how much control Jesus has over this. Jesus doesn't say, what is your name, for his own sake, but just simply to expose them. The demons respond, my name is Legion, for we are many. Now, a legion was a Roman army of about 6,000 soldiers. And so they called themselves legions because they were possibly thousands of demons inside of this man. No wonder why they were so powerful. Again, not to belabor the point, but that's thousands of demons on the floor prostrate before Jesus. That's a powerful picture. Imagine the scene of 6,000 soldiers, all who are trained fighters, bowing their knees before someone else, one person. So we get this picture of his authority by the fact that the demons are begging him not to send them out of the country and into the pigs. Jesus says, go, demonstrating his authority that Jesus has over Satan. The demons are begging Jesus, please don't send me over here. Don't send me out away from the country. Send me to the pigs. They're begging Jesus. Jesus says, go, and they listen. What does that tell you about Jesus' authority? If you didn't know this before, Jesus has authority over darkness. Jesus has authority and control over darkness. Satan does not reign. Jesus reigns. Remember the story of Job. If you remember the story of Job, remember when Satan approached God. God's like, where did you come from? Oh, I was just roaming around the world. And who brings it up first? God. Have you considered my servant Job? Satan's like, well, Job, obviously, the reason why he's serving you, I added obviously in that. The reason why he's serving you is because you give him all these great things. And what does God do? God says, well, okay, this is what you're going to do. You know, you could touch his finances, touch his pockets, touch all these different things, but don't touch his body. In that, I don't want him to be touched at all. Guess what Satan does? He touches everything else. His finances, his crops, his children, everything else. But he doesn't touch him. Satan comes back again. He's like, okay, yes, he still serves you, but give me permission. If I touch his body, then he won't do it. And God says, go, but don't touch his life. Throughout the whole book of Job, yes, he touched his health, but he did not touch his life. Why? Because our Lord is in control. Satan cannot go further than where God wants him to go. God has Satan on a leash. That's why we have a God that we can pray to. Do not think for any second that Jesus and Satan share the same power. They do not. Our Lord has all power. Our Lord is all powerful. Satan is powerful. But Jesus is all powerful. And Satan may use his power to destroy you, but Jesus will use his power to heal. So we see a picture of Jesus' authority. Now let's consider the nature of a changed man. The nature of a changed man. First of all, we see in this a changed life. A changed life. It says, and at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So Jesus granted their request and gave them permission. The spirits then went out at once and entered the swine, about 2,000 of them. Imagine being a disciple and seeing this play out before you. Seeing 2,000 pigs run and drown was a visible reality of the man's deliverance. I can physically see this man being delivered. The man couldn't just say, yes, he's good. He no longer has the demons in him. They saw it physically. They needed to see that physical evidence that this man is delivered. Look at the man. Look at this man. It says the demons left the man. And it says that he is now clothed and in his right mind. Perhaps he used to be naked before because it says he's clothed, but now he's clothed. He's a changed man. And that's what happens when we meet with Jesus. We become a new creation. It does not look like what we were before. That's what 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17 says, that we become a new creation. That is the gospel, friends. Now, a question that someone might ask, someone who's reading this passage, you might think, well, the pigs, they drowned. Where did the demons go? What happened to them? Well, the Bible does not say, right? But we might assume that the demons are probably roaming the same land again. We could assume that that's what's happened. However, another question that many people might have is, well, then why doesn't Jesus just send them all to hell? There's another passage when the demons are crying out to Jesus. They say, have you come to torment me before my time? And the reason why, and note this, everything has its time. And Satan has his time too. His time is limited. Our Lord will banish Satan and his demons in hell forever. And one thing that we must recognize is that when did Christ win the victory? Christ won the victory over Satan on the cross. Listen, when Jesus died on the cross, anyone who were to see, any observer might say, Jesus just lost the battle. He's hanging on the cross. Clearly Satan wins. But by dying on the cross and raising back up to life, Jesus is the one who wins his victory. And it's through that cross that Jesus is still penetrating through the darkness today. And so that if you are here today, you can be saved. How? Through repenting and believing in this gospel message. That Jesus Christ came to die for your sins. And that's how the gospel is being penetrated today. Jesus is winning, friends. He has won on the cross. He is winning now. And you will see ultimately his victory later on. So what does the townspeople do when they see this? What do the townspeople do when they see this? In verse 15, and I might need your help again, it says, what was their reaction? When they saw that Jesus did that, they were happy? Thank you, Lord, for rescuing this man out of his mind. Does it say that they were no longer fearful? No, the Bible says that they saw it and they were afraid. Does that sound familiar? We saw that in our previous passage when the disciples, when they saw Jesus say to the wind, to the storm, peace be still, they were afraid of Jesus. Now, the townspeople, they're afraid of Jesus here. Why? They understood that whoever this Jesus is, he is powerful beyond any force this world has ever known. The people were fearful and they just did not know what to do with him. So they begged him, please leave. Please leave our town. And when he got in the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim in the Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. We learned from this passage that the man's life was changed. We talked about a changed life. But now let's talk about a new mission. Once that man's life was changed, he embarked a new mission. The request of the townspeople, I want you to think about this for a second. Think about this. The request of the townspeople is a recipe for spiritual disaster. By kicking Jesus out, by saying, get out, they cut themselves off from the hope of the gospel. Furthermore, remember, the demons were begging to stay in the country. The demons want dominion over the country. So the demons were probably still roaming around, and they wanted Jesus out. Isn't that a recipe for disaster? And look, Jesus obliged. Jesus left. But even though Jesus will grant their request and leave, Jesus will leave a witness of the gospel in that town. The man in the story, yes, he had a miserable life. His situation seemed impossible to overcome. But when he met Jesus, he was a changed man. And when he was a changed man, he had a new mission. An encounter with Christ will indeed change your mission. The man became a missionary in his own home, and I use the term missionary loosely, as in he's back at home and he's preaching the gospel. The point is that Jesus told him to go back to the town and tell them the great and marvelous things that the Lord has done. This man was a changed man, and he became a witness for Jesus Christ. The gospel continued to spread through this man. The man realized and recognized, oh, what great things God has done for me. And the Bible says everyone marveled at the man's testimony. Let me ask you a question. Has God not done anything for you? Do you not have a testimony yourself where you can tell other people about the good news and what Christ has done for you? Yes, maybe we are not like the demon-possessed man in which literal demons were in us. But the Bible says that we lived in darkness and we lived in our sins. But yet Christ, in his love and mercy, he rescued us. We have a testimony. If you are a Christian, you have a testimony. You have a new mission. And perhaps you might not be able to go overseas. Maybe you can stay here. But we all have a new mission in Christ because we have a changed life. I want to highlight a couple of points of application. First of all, for those of us who are not Christians, I want you to see this passage. And perhaps you might think, wow, I'm living in sin. I'm addicted to sin. It seems like sin has power over me. It seems like no matter what I do, I cannot overcome. I want you to see this passage today. The passage is for you. That Christ has power to break all kinds of addictions. No matter how dark and how hopeless your situation may sound, my Jesus has power to break it all. And I want you to think too, as parents or as friends of those who you know, maybe you have a loved one that someone that you've been praying for a long time, and it just seems like this person will never accept Christ. It just seems like this person is so lost, and I want you to not lose hope. Because our Lord has power to break through. Our Lord has power to bring forth salvation. Satan doesn't have the final word. Our Lord Jesus has the final word. Continue praying. Continue ministering the gospel to them. Because one day, maybe, the light might break through the darkness. So that's a message for you. And I also want to speak to you to remind you of your mission. I want you to remember where you were before. Remember that you were exactly where this demon-possessed man was. You were destroying yourself, maybe not with stones, but in sin. You were heading towards the grave where the demon-possessed man was. But remember how God has had mercy on you. Remember that Jesus has rescued you from the darkness. Remember your testimony. And remember that you have a new mission now. I want you to look around you. When you're at home, when you're at work, when you're at school, I want you to look around you, to open your eyes, to ask God, God, will you please lay it in my heart to speak to someone? God, give me the strength, give me the boldness so that I can tell people what the Lord has done for me. That the Lord has been good to us by saving us. Preach the good news. Freely you receive and freely you give. Remember the man earlier in our story, Mr. Martinez? Like I said, he was in a gang. He was seeing demons all the time. But one day he met with Jesus. That man now is a changed man. His life completely, radically changed. He's become a changed man. But now he started a ministry in which he's preaching to other gang members. He's preaching to other people, telling them about the good news of Jesus Christ. This man that you see now, Rene Martinez, you would not recognize him because he's a changed man with a new mission. Can Jesus penetrate through this darkness? Is there any situation that is hopeless? The Jesus that I serve, he is penetrating through this darkness even today. Preach the message. Go forth in the gospel. And may Christ be with you. Amen.